us to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 39 to 47. I'll be reading out the American Standard Version. Starting in verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not see the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Psalm 18, verse 1. David said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. God is our great protector. He is our fortress. He protects us from the evil one. He protects us from sin, death, and the devil. He protects us from ourselves, our own temptations and lusts. He provides us what we need so that we might have life and life abundantly, so that we can make it unto the end. Provides us what we need. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be saved. Yet so many people are going to be lost. So many men have been lost. In fact, Jesus says, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Many are going to be lost. Most are going to be lost. And why is it that men are going to be lost? Jesus, whenever he's speaking to these Jews here that our brother just read for us a moment ago, helps give us some insight, doesn't it? As we started to read from Psalms or in Psalm 18, it is not God's desire that these men should be lost. In fact, as we are told, God takes no pleasure. Absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not rejoice in those souls that are lost. Remember with me in what Peter says in his second letter and chapter 3. In this context, Peter is writing of a time of great persecution. He's being persecuted, the fellow Christians are being persecuted, and Peter knows it's about to get worse for them. And it's all of this context that he says in verse 9, the context in which he's talking about how there are going to be people that are going to deny God, they're going to deny the flood, they're going to deny all of these wondrous things, but yet they're going to forget. But yet God is not going to forget. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No man is lost because God wants him to be lost. No man is lost because he has to be lost or because he needs to be lost. No man is lost because God has not given him enough time. Peter lets us know that we are given ample time, ample opportunity, as much as is divinely possible. Because God does not want us to be lost. He wants us to be saved. So men cannot blame God and say that they are lost because God has desired it for that or or that God has just simply destined them to this demise. Or that God didn't give them time and opportunity, because that's another lie from the devil himself, my friends. Turn with me for a moment over to 1 Timothy. And see what, whenever Paul, who too is riding here toward, he's starting to become an old man here. He has one more letter still to write to Timothy, but even in 1 Timothy, he's not a young buck anymore. He is weather worn, and he bears the marks of a soldier who has been fighting in the field of battle for quite some time. And in the first chapter of his first letter, he says in verse 15 to this young man, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus told the people that he did not come to save the righteous. Jesus did not come to save those who were already saved. He came to seek and to save the lost, which, in all honesty, everybody is lost. Everybody needed it, didn't they? But no man is lost because he has gone down so deeply into sin that God simply cannot resurrect him out of it, or that God cannot find him. That's simply not true. As Paul tells in this young preacher here, he is the chief of sinners. And yet God, in his abundant mercy and his abundant grace, found a way to save Saul. As God can save any man, if we were only let him. See, that's the part, isn't it? God gives us a choice, doesn't he? But remember this, again from Paul, but in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10, where he's, in this context, talks of those who murmur and complain, like the children of Israel. And he says this in verse 12, beginning, that we ought to take heed, right? Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will avoid the temptation, trial, tribulation, whatever it is. Also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There are two things we can bring out from this with this particular lesson right now. Man cannot ever say and blame God in saying that he is simply going again down too deeply into sin, or that his situation is so despicable that he cannot have a hope of coming out of it. He cannot say to God that he is so weak that he himself cannot endure the temptation or the trial and tribulation that God has placed in him. He cannot say that God has somehow treated him unfair, that he is somehow uniquely despised by God more than anybody else. Because, my friends, God tells us here, there's nothing that we endure, no matter how harsh we may think it is, no matter how difficult we may think it is, it is not something that is not common to mankind. We're not special in that way. We are special in the sense that God died for us while we were yet sinners, that God loved us so much, but God, we are not special in the sense that God has singled us out for some demise. That simply is not true, my friend, because God is no respecter of persons. And Paul says here that God, we cannot accuse God of somehow being a respecter of persons in the end. I'm not lost because I just simply can't endure what God has placed upon me. Because God has dealt me a bad hand. Because God has created me this way. We also cannot blame God in saying that he is not faithful in how he has dealt with us. We cannot say that God has been unjust in what he has done with me, or that God has truly forgotten me or left me by the wayside. That is not true, my friends. What do we see in all of this? We see, my friends, that the blame does not lay at the feet of God, but the blame lays at our feet. God has provided us all the capabilities, all the opportunities, all the means by which we can be saved. Through the gift of his dear son, Jesus Christ, he has shown us the way, he has shown us the light, and he has given us the tools by which we can overcome sin, death, and the devil. He's shown us the path. So it's not because God has not kept his end of the bargain in any way. And it's not because I'm unable to do what I need to do. That's not the case, my friends. There's a section in Jude. You know that I like this section. At the very end of Jude, what does Jude have here? He has his doxology, right? This short hymn of praise to God. What does he say? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. That is the God that we serve, a saving God, a God that desires to save us, and a God who is capable of saving us. Fully capable, my friends. So then why is any man lost? because of neglect, because of delay, because of unbelief. That's why. Because we already said earlier, God gives us a choice, doesn't he? God doesn't force us. He lays it before us. And he says, here it is. And he warns us. And he admonishes us. And he encourages us. But in the end, he's going to let us choose. And he's going to allow us to abide by our choice. And if we choose to be indifferent, or choose to neglect, or choose to procrastinate, or choose to not believe, he's going to let us make our choice. You remember the parable of the souls. And what do we see in that parable? We see that whenever the sower went out to cast seed, where did he cast it? He cast it everywhere. Abundantly, he cast it everywhere. We know that the seed is the gospel, isn't it? The word of God. God has spread his word abundantly in the hearts of man. He gives mankind ample opportunity. I say to you, my friends, that when it comes to us, it's not as if there's just one little seed landed in our hearts. That would be enough, but as I see it, my friends, especially for us here, the seed of God is spread in our hearts many times over. There's ample opportunity for it to sprout and for growth. Again, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what kind of soil it is, he's going to cast the seed. As we see, as Jesus goes on to explain about the soils there that are the hearts of men, what does he say? We have the stony ground, which the seed does spring up, and it grows quickly, with some enthusiasm. But yet, whenever the hard times come, whenever difficulty arises, what does the plant do? It withers away, because there's no depth in it. There's no real commitment in it. A person like that is someone who has not really counted the cost. It's not that they can't pay the cost, it's just they don't want to pay the cost. They're not willing to pay it, my friends. And sure, we've experienced something like that in our lives, something we got into that we really didn't count the cost. And it may have been because we couldn't have afforded it, but maybe there were times that we could afford it, but our heart wasn't in it. We lost our desire for it. What wasn't enjoyable to us? It was just work. And we wanted to be rid of it. We didn't want to pay what it was going to have to cost. We cut our losses and went on. Sad to say, so many people do that with their salvation. They get into it, they're excited about it, but then they start to realize this is actually going to cost something of me. Back all of me. And that is not something I'm willing to give up. And when inside that, when hard times come, when difficult times come, they decide it's not worth it, and they cut their losses and they go on, not realizing that they've cut themselves off from the vine, the true vine, from the one who can save them, and they've given themselves back over to the devil, and they've lost their souls in the process. Or you consider the ground that is thorny. What do we see with that ground? Again, the soil falls, the seed grows in that soil. Seems to be fertile ground. But there's other seeds that are allowed to sprout in the life of that individual, that heart of that individual. And so what do we have? We have someone who is not fully committed. Someone, as James puts it, that is two-souled, two-faced, like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. They can't really make up their mind what they're really about, what they really love. Do they love God or do they love the world? They want both, but you can't have both. You ever had too many hobbies before? I'm terrible about that. I like doing a lot of things. I think it's interesting, right? But I like doing a lot of things well. And it turns out there's only 24 hours in a day, and most of that time I'm having to spend on sleeping and eating and these kids, you know? And you don't have the time to do it, right? To devote to it. So you have to make a choice, don't you? I've got limited time, I've got limited energy, limited resources. What am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my energy? And some people, when they come down to it, between that and God, God's going to have to take the back seat. I'm not going to choose God right now. What often happens then is that the plant of righteousness starts to slowly wither and die away. It gets smaller and smaller, and the weeds get bigger and bigger. Before you know it, the good plant is choked out. You go out to my garden right now, you see a lot of good plants that have been choked out. But they haven't had the time to go out there. And if you don't take the time, the weeds will always overrun the good plants. It's just, that's the world we live in. And that's what happens in our hearts, my friends. We cannot think that if I just let it be, somehow the good plant is going to overtake the bad. It's not going to happen that way. We have to put in the effort in ourselves, and not trying to get off on tangent too much, but in our children. We cannot expect our children to just magically turn out to be good Christian people. It's just not going to happen. Especially if we let the world raise them. We have to put the effort, my friend. I hope. I see it in so many of you people. I mean, you're helping us raise ours. And I pray to God that God is able to keep, protect these young ones, and that we can do the utmost to bring them up in the love and admonition of God. It is a new effort. I appreciate your help in it. But let's not neglect ourselves. Let's not neglect our own heart, because the weeds will win out if we are indifferent about it. We just kind of fade away. And then, of course, there's the soul that's hard packed, the wayside. People that are bitter. People that are angry. People that hate God. But, you know, it may not even just be people like that. It can be people that really do seem to be fun loving and such. But, again, what are they all about? The world, the weekend. It's not at all about God at all. They have no serious thought that ever enters into their mind. No thought for tomorrow. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So there's lots of people that are like that, that have that heart that is so hard that there's no chance for the word, it seems, to even pierce into it and for it to grow. That the bulk of the word? No. It's the bulk of the heart. It's the bulk of the man who's chosen to live his life in such a way that his heart is so scarred that he doesn't even feel anymore. He's become like a brute beast. Let that not be said of any of us, my friends. That's why our hearts, as Jesus says there, their hearts are hardened. They love the world more than they love God. They have no real conviction in serving God. They're not willing to put the work in. You think about the prodigal son, that comes to mind as well with this. What did the prodigal son really want? He wanted his reward now. He lacked patience. He didn't want to see it to the end. He wanted to have it now and enjoy it now. And my friends, that gets us too. We want to have it now. And we start to have that attitude like what Peter talked about whenever people just accuse God of being slack in his promises. It may not be, it may not manifest itself in us as being angry with God, or thinking God has forgotten us, and so I'm going to forget about God, but it may be that we have the attitude of like, well, I got time. It's not that God has forgotten about me, maybe, but, you know, I've got time. I've got time to kind of enjoy a little bit of this world before I get around to it. My friends, that's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. We'll find ourselves like the prodigal son if we're not careful. Or you consider the rich fool, right? Who's a very successful man, a very successful farmer, it seems. And he had the bumper crop. What did he decide to do? Tear down his barns for bigger so that he could store up all of his goods so that he could retire early, so that he could sit and enjoy. Because he wanted his reward. He had his reward now, right? But he's described as a fool for a reason, because that's what he lived for. He took no thought really for his soul and for tomorrow and for the fact that at some point he was going to die and he didn't know when it was. He took no time to put his thoughts and his efforts and his intentions on something that would not fade away and that could not be taken away from him. He was lost because of a neglect. He was lost because of distraction. Bad priorities. He was a hardworking man. He was an intelligent man with great capabilities, great talent. Where did he put his talent? Where did he put his capabilities and his energy? That was not profitable in the end, my friends. So, my friends, if we place no value on the blessings that God offers, we see the blessings that He offers as being something that's remote, right? Being pardoned of sin, peace of conscience, or joyful hope of immortality, or holiness. If those are things that we don't really appreciate or value that much, we see it as something that's, again, of no great value, then we're not going to ever really come to Christ. We're not going to make it. It's not something that we're going to be able to endure to the end, because we are in a race that is long and is arduous and is difficult. We will get tired, and we will much rather take our time to have our leisure now and enjoy the comforts of this life. And we will find ourselves, as Paul says about some of his former brethren, loving this present world more than the world that is to come. It's okay for us to delight in what God has made for us. God wants us to delight in His creation, but my friends, when we do it through the neglect of our spiritual life, we have missed the mark entirely. Or we put no confidence in the power of Christ to grant us those blessings. We don't really believe God and what He says. We don't believe in the fact that He is able to really do these things for us and that He will perform these things. We don't really believe in the power of the gospel and that it is God's word that can change us and it will make us better. And we prove that we don't really believe it whenever we don't go to it as our guide, but we go to something else. So we sit and we ponder on our own faults and try to figure it out ourselves without ever consulting God. You know what's happened in the Bible, people that do that? They always pay the price. Think about Joshua, who was a faithful man, but whenever he failed to consult God, those men came in, they deceived him, right? Moldy bread and all that. It became a thorn in the side of Israel for a long time to come. Because Joshua didn't stop to consult God. We have to have confidence in God's power and go to Him consistently and not start to rely on ourselves and our own wisdom without the counsel of God's wisdom to make sure that we are staying on that straight and narrow path and not going off onto something that's going to be dangerous and arduous and lead us down the wrong road. Because we can't tell the difference on ourselves on our own. We need God to show us the difference. There are times, my friends, that men don't come to Christ because they simply object to the terms on which God offers His salvation. Which are quite simple, aren't they? As our brother prayed about God's simple plan, His simple gospel, His simple scheme of redemption for us. For some people, it's too simple. For some people, they think that God demands too much. You ever thought about that with the man with the talents? The foolish man, right? The lazy servant who buries his talent. How does he describe his master? He doesn't describe his master as someone who thinks, oh, he's lenient, he's good, he won't really care. He describes him as a harsh man. He describes him as someone who's going to come down on him hard. He's too afraid to do something with it. Some people say that God demands too much, that He requires too much, and that's the attitude of that man. Well, we reject those God's terms, which are very simple. As John put it, the Apostle John put it, commandments are what? Not grievous. They are not burdensome. If we object to His terms, though, my friends, simple terms like repentance and faith, purity, spirituality, self-denial, baptism, taking up our cross daily, we object to those terms, my friends, and what do we object to? We object to God. And we're going to lose it. We're going to be lost. Because we're just not willing. We're not willing to serve. Because we like our way more. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. No man, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That may sound harsh to a person. But a man's plowing, isn't he? Man's going along, he's working for God. So what if he looks back? Because it shows that his loyalty is split. He longs for what he left behind. He longs for Egypt, doesn't he? And those roads that he's going to be making aren't going to be fit for the kingdom. any of you that have farmed before, and I know Brother Ogley talked about this, so it's just like you go up that road, you aren't looking straight ahead, and that mark way down the line, your road is going to be crooked. God doesn't want crooked roads in His vineyard. God wants us to look ahead. Keep our eyes upon the mark, upon Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we can make it to the end. Because otherwise, my friend, we won't make it. Makes you think about Lot's wife. Whenever they left Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to her? She was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? God said, don't look back, number one. Why did she look back? Curiosity. Perhaps so. She wanted to see the world burn. Just because she missed it. Whatever it is, my friends, the warning is clear for all of us. We leave this world and we don't look back. Not that we don't care for those that are lost, not that we don't try to seek and save them, but my friends, as far as ourselves are concerned, we have no desire to go back. We have no desire to see the world burn. We don't miss it, my friends. We go on and we press on toward the end, my friends, toward Jesus Christ. So, let us come to Christ. Come to Him willingly. Believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, God has put down our path, our road of life, a sign right in the middle for us to see, to warn us. That's the cross. Showing us, my friends, that there is a different way that you have to go. And the cross points the way to heaven. It gets us off the road to hell. You remember what Revelation said in Revelation chapter 22? This is right toward the end of the scriptures, isn't it? In verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What do we see about God? God says, come. He calls us to come, my friends. Come to life and accept Jesus Christ. Accept God. Accept the Holy Spirit. Remember what John says at the beginning of this letter, kind of like this, you know, the end of John's writings and the beginning of John's writings, John chapter 1. Remember what he said here in verse 12. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on the name of Jesus, which, as he says, were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The world is made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We come to Jesus, we believe, we accept, we receive, we confess. What Paul said whenever he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 10. We get down to verse 9, and he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we confess Jesus. God has called us by the gospel of his dear Son. We go to him. You know, there's another verse that sounds very similar to this, doesn't it? Verse 12, it says there's no difference, right? Jew, Greek. Somebody shows you the Roman road of salvation right there. You say, well, there's another time Paul says that. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we come to Christ, we believe, we accept, we receive, we confess, we're baptized. We're baptized so that we can put on Jesus Christ, so we can kind of become like Him. God has given us everything that we need, my friends. No one is lost because God wants him to be lost. No one is lost because he is too far in the trenches of sin that he can't be saved. No one is lost because he is too weak to do what's right. We are lost because we just don't believe. It is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin that will break the world's neck in the end, my friends. God is, through his dear Son, through his Holy Spirit, through him, given us the means of salvation. My friend, that means that salvation is offered to you tonight. You don't have to do that. Like we talked about this morning, whatever has been holding you back, right? There's always something. There's always a reason why you can say that you're not going to come to the feast. There's always a reason why you can say, "I'm not going to be baptized tonight." Or, "I'm just not going to come forward tonight and confess my sins. I'm just going to let it try. I'm going to try it again another week on my own." My friend, how has that been working out for you? I bet you it hasn't been working out too well. Why not make a change this evening? Change your life and come to Jesus and be saved. Friend, if we can pray with you, pray for you, we can help baptize you, whatever it is you need. Won't you come to the call of our Savior as we stand in heaven?